Leah, turn in your Bibles, if you will, once again to Hebrews chapter 4 as we look this morning at the rest that God gives. In Hebrews 4, it mentions rest quite a few times. We're going to be looking this morning at the promise of rest, the prophet, the picture, the purpose, prevention, plan, and provision there of rest there. Do you like rest? Do you need rest? And no sleeping in church there. How do you get rest? Do you take naps? Do you read? You go to the beach, go to the mountains, watch a ball game, sit in a hammock. You know, there are a lot of different ways that we get rest. And we probably all like rest. You like to rest? You like to rest. Well, what if I told you that next week you were going to be laid to rest? Well, that takes on a different meaning altogether, doesn't it? Well, to say, well, I'm ready, I'll be ready to rest, and that's good. Well, God tells us a lot about the rest that He gives to us. And let's pray, and then we'll look, first of all, at the promise of rest. Father, we thank You for peace and rest that comes to us through Christ. And Father, there are many people in this world that are disturbed and discouraged and are looking for rest. Lord, we know it's in Christ. We know it's what You have for us. And Lord, as we read in the scripture this morning, that some come short of it. And Father, there may be some here that are not enjoying the rest that You have for us. And Lord, help us to see how we can attain that rest this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The promise of rest is available to all, as we see in verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us. And so God has promised to every believer a rest that we can have there. And He says in verse 1, let us fear. Well, the last chapter ended with the word unbelief. And so that is what we fear, unbelief, because a lack of faith is dangerous. A lack of faith in Christ for salvation will send a person to hell for all eternity. A lack of faith for a person who has already been saved, if we don't trust God, if we don't have faith, we're going to miss out on some things He has for us here on earth. The faith for salvation gives us rest for all eternity. But God wants us to enjoy the rest He has for us today. And so we see in verse 1, not only is this rest available to all, but it is able to be missed. It says at the end of verse 1, lest any of you should come short of it. To come short of it. Think of that phrase. You know that phrase well from Romans, don't you? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, all people have come short of the glory of God because all is sin. But here he says some people come short of God's rest. So among those that get saved, there are some people that miss out on the rest that God has for them there. And a lack of rest comes from not trusting God. And we're going to see ways in which we can trust him here. When we have unbelief and disobedience, those two things are tied together. So not trusting God is disobedience. And we're not going to have the rest that God wants us to have when we're living in disobedience. And so there's profit in rest. Verse 2, we see that the rest is attached to the gospel. For unto us, remember us, it was promised to all of us, the gospel was preached as well as unto them. And so the rest God has is tied to the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. So people cannot have the rest that God gives until they have the Christ that God gives as well. And so the gospel is key to our having rest. We trust and put our faith in the gospel. We're saved by believing there. And then we must have belief if we're going to enter into the rest he has for us. It is attained by faith. In verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." God's word was preached, and there was no profit in God's word. Well, it goes on, it says more than that, and we know that the word of God is profitable, isn't it? We read that in 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But here it says God's word was preached, but it did not profit them. Why? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. You think about the parable of the sower. The word went out and the seed was sown, and some seed brought forth fruit and some didn't. What was the difference? The difference was the soil, wasn't it? And so here God's word, if it's going to profit, it has to fall on good soil. It has to be received there. A doctor can prescribe an exercise therapy, but it's no good until you put that to use. In God's word, it's preached, and if it's going to be profitable for us, we must receive it, and we must then water it and exercise our faith in order for it to be profitable and have the rest that God wants us to have. Now, as we're looking through Hebrews and also in Corinthians, it talks about the example that the Israelites were to us. There's a wonderful picture of the rest that God has for us, and he goes on in this chapter to mention this, and the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a picture of salvation. And so whenever the Israelites, they were enslaved to the Egyptians, and God delivered them. And when God delivers us from the slavery of sin, the picture is there how God delivers us from sin, and he carries us miraculously across the Red Sea. As it was a miracle to take the Israelites across the Red Sea, when God saves a soul, that's a miracle, because a person was dead in their sins and now they are made alive, and that is a miracle there. Well, Jordan also is mentioned there, and that is a picture of going into Canaan land, and that's in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. And so here they're going across the Red Sea, and now they're going to enter the promised land, the land of rest, the land of milk and honey. God had something greater for them. God had more than just bringing them out of Egypt. God certainly had more for them than the wilderness there. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God wanted them to have rest. And that rest that God gives is the victorious Christian life. And the wilderness there is that time between the Red Sea and Jordan. And so many people get stuck in the wilderness in their Christian life, and they miss out on crossing over Jordan. Now, when God took these 2 million plus Jews across the Red Sea, the amount of time that it would have taken them to get into cross over Jordan and get into Canaan, had they made a direct route, would have been 11 days. But instead of taking 11 days to get to what God had them for them, it took them 40 years there. And Moses did not even enter into Canaan land, but he did enter into heaven. And so we read that in Numbers and in Hebrews there. And so we know that Canaan is not a picture of heaven, because otherwise we would find a contradiction in the scripture, and we know that there are no contradictions in scripture. And so God has something for us more than just being saved. I mean, that's wonderful, but God has more than that. He doesn't want us just to wander in the wilderness. He wants us to experience Canaan land, a land of rest, a land of victory there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember where Paul talks about the natural man and the carnal man and the spiritual man. Well, the carnal man is the man who has been saved and he's still living in the wilderness. The natural man is the man that's unsaved. He's still in Egypt. He hasn't crossed over the Red Sea. But the carnal man is that man who is still living in the wilderness. But the spiritual man is the man who has crossed over Jordan and he's gone into the rest that God has for us there. And so we have a wonderful picture of what God has for us, because the history that we learn from the Israelites leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness and going into the Canaan land is not just history. It is history, but God has more for us than just giving us a history lesson. God has applications for us through the history as well. And so we see in verse 3, it says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And the way we enter into rest is by faith. We're saved by faith whenever we cross over the Red Sea, and if we're going to enter into the rest God has for us, it's also going to be by faith as well. And one of the problems they had in the wilderness, they weren't always living by faith. They were trying to live by the works of the law, the works of the flesh. And so often people today in Christianity, they get so bogged down because they're saved by faith, but they try to live their Christian lives by works. But it's by faith that we're saved. It's by faith that we have the rest that God has for us there. Well, there's a purpose for the rest in verse 4. It says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Why did God rest? Was God tired? No, God doesn't get tired. But he rested. Now, we rest oftentimes because we get tired, but God's not talking about a rest for us because we're tired. God did rest the seventh day because he had accomplished his work. He had finished the work there. And so there's no real rest until the work is completed. Have you ever gone to bed at night and you had this job you wanted to complete and you didn't finish it? And, oh, I wanted to get that job done. Some people may not experience that. Some are not as productivity driven as others there. But we want to accomplish the job. And there's no rest until it's completed. And God started a work and God finished that work. And after he finished it, then he rested there. And when Jesus died on Calvary, he said, "It is finished." He finished the work that God had given him to do. And then he went and he sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Well, not only is there the accomplishment of the work, but there's the approval of the work as well. When God did all of his work in Genesis chapter 1, God looked at it and he said, "It was good." And so rest comes when that satisfaction of a completed job is done well. And whenever you have completed the job well and you are satisfied with it, then you welcome an inspection. And God inspected his work and he said, it is good. Tonight we're going to begin a study in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at this phrase as well as some other things in Genesis 1 tonight there. But peace and rest and joy, they come to us as we finish obeying the Lord in the areas he tells us to obey. And whenever we complete that work, then we're ready to say, Lord, you come and inspect. I have completed the work that you have given me to do. That's what Christ did, and that's what God did. He completed his work, and he was pleased with what he had done, and then the rest came. Well, there's a prevention of rest beginning at verse 5. There are some things that cause us as Christians to miss out on God's rest. Verse 5 says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And so one of the things that prevents us from entering into God's rest is distrust, not believing God, not waiting on him. As we heard in the song, you know, God's time is not our time. You know, and sometimes we wait on the Lord and things don't happen on our time frame. We just learn to trust God. Too many people are willing to embrace Jesus for salvation so they can get to heaven, but they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about other areas of obedience that that require a change in their lives there. So notice in verse 5, excuse me, I'm having a little trouble with the throat this morning. Appreciate the water. That is helpful. Verse 5 says, if they, and God doesn't force us into his rest. God doesn't force us into salvation. He offers it to all, and it's available to all. And those who receive it by faith enter into salvation. God offers rest to everyone, the promises to all, but not everyone receives that rest that God has for us. So unbelief will keep a person in Egypt, but for the believer, unbelief will keep a person in the wilderness. And God wants us to live by faith. Don't just get saved by faith, but walk by faith and experience the rest that God has for us. Not only is distrust one of the reasons that people miss out on God's rest, but delay is also. Verse 7, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so God has set a certain day for us to enter into that rest, as he has set a certain day for people to enter salvation. And that day is today. If people don't act on the Holy Spirit's convicting their hearts whenever the Holy Spirit is convicting them about being saved, and they don't put their faith in Christ for salvation, and they decide to put it off, there's no guarantee that God is going to speak to them again. We don't come to God when we want on our terms and our time frame. We come to God as the Holy Spirit directs and convicts us. The same thing is true of rest. If we are not obedient to the Lord and we are delaying to obey the Lord, and as someone has correctly said, delayed obedience is disobedience there. And so here in verse 5, it said, if they, but now when we come down to verse 7, it says, if ye. And so God is taking that example of the Israelites and he's making it personal for us to apply it. God has a rest for us if we don't have a lack of faith, distrust him, or delay our obedience to him. Well, there's a third thing that can prevent us from having the rest, and that is defiance, that is hardening the heart. Verse 7 says, in David it was said. And so it mentions Joshua in verse 8, or some of the King James versions will have Jesus, and you understand that the word Jesus is the New Testament equivalent to the word Joshua It means Savior. They would call him Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. And that's what the name Joshua means. But here it's referring to Joshua. And he also refers to David here. And that is 500 years after Joshua. God spoke, and that's from Psalm 95, if you want to look it up later. But in verse 7, getting back to that, it says, there remains a day. Verse 8, if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would we not have afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, there remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. God has a rest for all of us. He wants to save us from sin, bring us out of Egypt. He wants to deliver us from that wandering in the wilderness, and he wants to give us Canaan land. He wants to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. He wants to give us a land of peace and rest. And even as believers, we can miss out on that. We can go from being a natural man to a carnal man and never enter into that spiritual aspect of life that God has for us. Well, here's the plan for rest. The plan for rest in verses 10 and 11. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did. And so the rest comes after the labor. And so rest is not coming from being inactive, but rest is coming from completing the labor, as we saw earlier there. The world's way of getting rest is to get away. You know, I get away in whatever ways we enjoy, whether it's the mountains in the fall to enjoy the beautiful creation of God's colors, or whether it's the beach or going to a ball game or whatever it may be, to get away. That's the world's way of getting rest. But God's way of getting rest is not getting away, but it's getting closer to Him. It's not getting away from the things that God has put into our lives, but it's by faith going into Canaan land, that walk with the Lord. So it comes after labor, and it also comes after learning. Notice it says the example of unbelief that they had in the wilderness there. Verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Notice that. Let's labor to rest. Labor to rest. It's not a ceasing of action, but it's rest in your action there. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so we learn that. Examples are given to us to help us learn. I remember when I was teaching sixth grade many years ago, especially math, which I enjoyed teaching more than the other subjects other than the Bible, of course. But in the math book, they would have a new lesson, and it would always start with an example. And they have a new concept, and they give you this example in the book. And I would get ready to explain this example and do it on the board there. But you know, there were some students in the class that they read that example and they already knew it. I didn't have to show them because they could just read the example. There were some people that you would have to show that example to two and three times and four times and five times and some more than that. You know, you have to go over and over. Isn't that the way it is in our spiritual lives? That some people, you know, they get convicted of the Holy Spirit. The Lord speaks to them. And as David, a man after God's heart, whenever God pointed his finger at him, he confessed that and got it right, and he learned. And so God says, learn from the example of others there, and let us not have this unbelief. That word unbelief that ends verse 11 is a word that means not being persuaded. And it's equivalent to disobedience. So whenever we disobey God, we are not believing what He has told us. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we're not going to enjoy the rest God has for us if we're living in sin. Those things don't go together. So then how does God provide rest for us? We come to verse 12, a verse that you're familiar with, no doubt. For the word of God, that's where we find our rest. It says it's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word will either give you rest or to make you miserable. It depends on how you receive it. God's word did not profit them because they didn't act on it in faith. And when we hear God's word as believers, if we reject it, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is going to make us miserable. But if we act on God's word, then we will have the rest and peace that God has for us. And Revelation 19:13, speaking of Jesus, it says, His name is called the Word of God. And so here in verse 12, it says, the Word of God, God's Word that we have here, these 66 books, four things it says in this verse. It is incarnate. It is quick. It's alive. Jesus is alive. He arose from the dead, and God's Word is a living book. It's not like any other book. And so if we want rest, we're going to find it in God's Word. He gives us life through His Word. Not only is the Word of God quick, it is also powerful. The word powerful is the word from which we get our English word energy there. And even the word work in verse 10 is the same root. And so that energy, that working of God there, it is powerful. God's word works. If we want to have rest, God's word works. Man's ways to get to heaven don't work. Man's ways to enter into God's rest don't work. God's word works, and it gives us the rest that God wants us to have. God's word is quick, it's powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is incisive, it pierces, it cuts through. It cuts through hypocrisy, it cuts through outward profession only, even as the Pharisees. God's word is discriminating. And sometimes we hear that word and we always have a negative thought of the word discriminating, but the word discriminate means to recognize a distinction and make a difference between one. Now, we know we don't discriminate on the basis of race or color or national origin there. We do discriminate on the basis of religion in our school. We don't hire unsaved people there. The word discriminate is this word, to recognize and make a distinction. God's word does that. It's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces and separates so fine, even the soul and spirit. Now, we know that animals have a soul and a body, but they don't have a spirit. But we are made in the image of God, and we have a soul and a spirit. And it's hard for us to make a distinction there, but God's word is so precise, it separates that. Well, not only is God's word quick and powerful and sharp, but also it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word is also investigative there. That word means to sift and analyze. And that's what God's word does. And if we're going to have the rest that God wants for us to have, then we get into God's word and it is alive and it's powerful and it separates the things that keep us from rest to the things that give us rest there. And God's word investigates us. This word discerner is the word for judge there. God's word is judging. And not so much in the negative contents, but that's what a judgment is. A judgment is a decision based on the evidence and taking everything into consideration. And God does that even to our thoughts and even our intents. So God doesn't just judge on what we say or what we do. God judges on what we think and what our motives are. God sees all of those things. And His word investigates those things. And so here we are laboring to have rest. And whenever we labor in the Lord's work, what is the tool we use? It is the word of God. This is the tool with which we labor. This is the tool by which we rest. And so God's word is our entrance into his rest. So if you're at times of unrest and you are feeling overwhelmed and discouraged and depressed and you don't know what to do, you won't rest, here it is, right here. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is a discerner. God honors his word, and God honors his work. And so whenever we are using the word of God and the work of God, God is going to honor that and give us the rest that so many people miss. So let's close it out with verse 13, and we'll pick up with verse 14 next week. Here's the conclusion to the rest that God gives. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so we hide nothing from God. Everything is naked and open. Can a person have rest while he is running to hide? If a person has broken the law and he knows that the law is after him and he's running, trying to hide, he's always looking over his shoulder. He's never going to have rest. And we find the rest as we have nothing between my soul and the Savior as we sing. And so we're not hiding anything from God. We have confessed it all, even as David have, because we must give an account to God. That phrase in verse 13 says, with whom we have to do. It has to do with accounting, is the word that's there. And we can't rest when there's work undone and an audit is coming forth there. And God is the accountant, and he's the one that is going to audit our lives. And if we're going to have rest in the Lord, we must finish the work that God has called us to do, and we must balance our life books there. God has books, doesn't he? We know in the book of Revelation it talks about God keeps the books, and he has all these things down there. And what we need to do is balance our life books. And whenever we balance our life books, it's done through God's word. God's word is what gives us eternal life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is what gives us the rest and the peace, no matter what's going on around us. God wants us to have rest. And whenever our life books are balanced and God is doing the audit, then we have the rest that God wants us to have. Let's pray.